Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles. Boy, that was a hearty good morning. You guys are awake today. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel chapter 15 today. John 15, as we continue our study through this Gospel of John. And while you're turning there, it's come to my attention that a San Bernardino police officer was shot in the head last night. And so he's in critical condition, and he's a brother in the Lord from what I understand. So I just want to pray for him right now, that God would just be with him and his family and pull him through this. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. And Lord, we thank you for those who risk their lives, Lord, many times tragically underappreciated. Lord, I pray that you would be with this young man, Lord, 31 years old, and God, that you would have your hand upon him. You'd be with his family, Lord, that God, you would be with the other officers, Lord. It's not an easy job, and many times, tragically, it's a thankless job, Lord. I pray, and I want to thank you for those that stand in that place, Lord, and just the emergency workers and the different public servants, Lord, in those places, Lord. We are so thankful for them, Lord. We pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, Lord, in this situation and just how to deal with it, Lord, and that ultimately, Lord, that he might pull through without any lasting impact from this, Lord, and that a miracle is needed. So, Lord, we thank you that you are the miracle-working God, and we pray that you would work a miracle. And, Lord, that you would be glorified in this as we, Lord, just submit this to your will. You've got a purpose and a plan for this, for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see your glory brought forth in this. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 15. First of all, before we start that, how many of you were at the Harvest Crusade on Sunday night? How many of you came out? Was that awesome or what? We, I mean, what a great outreach. I mean, over 116,000 people came out. And we, in fact, on Saturday night, we turned away over 1,000 people because we were maxed out at 47,000, which is as much as the stadium holds to capacity. The fire marshal said, nope, we're shutting it down. Nobody else gets in. And there were 63,000 people watching on the webcast. Some of you probably were in that number, right? Some of you were watching on the webcast. And over 12,000 professions of faith the last weekend. So praise God for that. That's the real deal. And here's the great thing. No one church, no one banner. You know what? It was all done in the name of Jesus Christ, you see. And that's whose name we're here to exalt. No church or man, but to exalt Jesus. And so what a great time it was. And we're looking forward to what God is going to continue to do as a result. And Greg is on vacation, so we're praying for him that God would refresh him and strengthen him, because Harvest America is coming up here in October. So begin to pray for that. But in our time this morning, the title of my text is Abiding is Obeying, or the title of my study. The text is John 15. The title of my study is Abiding is Obeying. As we have begun to look at this gospel in John 15 here, and we slowed down our progress through this gospel because Jesus is now with his disciples, having intimate conversation with them, sharing his heart with them as he's about to go to the cross. The disciples struggling with the idea of this because it wasn't as they had expected. You see, they thought he was going to set up his kingdom and deal with the suffering and the oppression of Rome and set things right and give them positions in this kingdom. And it was going to be one physically and politically, but that wasn't the case. In fact, God was working to set up his kingdom spiritually that would result, and we know will result in his return ultimately, but they are struggling with the fact that it wasn't working out, you see. And so Jesus is beginning to talk to them now. They've left the upper room. They're walking along, you see, on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, passing, no doubt, grape vineyards and all on their journey. And Jesus uses this opportunity by way of bringing illustration, something that they were very familiar with, something that they could understand. And he spoke to them, began to teach them about the importance of fruit for us as Christians. In other words, listen, faith results in fruit. We are Christians, and we are to be those who are growing in our relationship with God. And that's why Jesus uses this plant, this grapevine, and the fruit that is produced as a result. You see, growth is something that we expect to happen. If it doesn't happen, then something is wrong. And that's true in life, practically, right? Moms, you have that little baby, and of course that little baby, that nice soft skin, those big eyes, and those little cooing sounds and all, and those nursing sounds that they make, and it's all part of a babyhood, right? And it's cute and that kind of a thing, and we like the cooing and all, and we like to pinch them, and you know, that, but let me tell you, if that baby doesn't grow out of those things. In other words, we don't want a baby nursing at, 10 and a half years old. That's no longer a baby, right? There's a lot of things. We don't want to be changing diapers, at 10 years old. We expect them to grow. God expects us in the same way to grow. We should be those, as Christians, in our lives that are growing. Somebody once said, a baby is a digestive apparatus with a loud noise at one end and no responsibility at the other end. That's the way some Christians stay. They make a lot of noise, but they're making messes on the way. Growth spiritually should happen. There's a group of tourists visiting little villages in Europe, and they came to one picturesque little town, and there was an old man sitting there by the fence, and it was just a beautiful scene and setting. And one person in the tourist group, as they were passing, yelled out that the old man who was leaning on the fence post, he said, "Excuse me, were any great men born here?" And the old man said, "Nope, just babies, just babies." Because that's the way we all start out. There are no instant heroes. There are no instant Christians. We all begin this process as babies, but we are to grow into men and women of God. The Christian is, the Christian life is far more than the altar call, far more than birth. It's people moving forward. It's pediatrics and emergency room services and geriatrics. It's a progression. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says we are at the place where we start out with no fruit, then there's a fruit, and then there's a much fruit. And so Jesus here is speaking of our growth. And let's read the text again. Familiar, we've read these words, but we're going to read them again. And I'm going to go back and comment on another aspect of this. When Jesus says here in John 15, verse 1, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that my joy, or that your joy rather, may be full. I want you to note the desire. God's desire is that this growth result in our glorifying him and in our joy. The Bible is not, it's not an accident. It's something that we need to understand. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. Man, there's enough sorrow and sadness. There's enough consternation and confusion and craziness going on around us. Thank God today, Christian, that you, while we can't rejoice always in the circumstances and in the craziness that's going on, you know what? We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is over all of it. And he has a plan and purpose. There's no oops. There's nothing in his vocabulary. There's nothing that is out of control. God knows what he's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. So he knows what's going on in our lives. He's got a plan and a purpose. And that a plan and purpose for us here on planet Earth is to grow in him and for fruit to come from our lives. That's something that I want you to notice. You see, as Jesus is speaking of this fruit, fruit is something, is it not, that is noticeable. I mean, if you were to walk by a grapevine, if nobody told you it was a grapevine, if there was fruit on that vine, guess what? You wouldn't have to be a botanist or a horticulturalist to figure out this is a grapevine. I have pear trees in my backyard, and guess what? If I took you right now to my backyard, I could point you to the tree, and actually, if you just looked out in my backyard, you could see that there were trees, and you would know what kind of trees they are by the fact that, well, there's pear on the pear trees, there's peach on the peach trees, and there are pear apples on the pear apple trees. I wouldn't have to tell you that. You would know by looking. Fruit for us as Christians, you don't have to guess. Whenever I am talking to somebody and say, well, is your mom a Christian? Is your dad a Christian? Is your grandma a Christian? Is your brother or sister or friend or coworker? Are they Christians? And they say, well, I'm not sure. Okay, that's like if I took you in my backyard right now and said, you think that's a pear tree with the pears hanging all over it? And you'd say, I'm not sure. You see, whenever that's the case, that's not a good sign, is it? Because fruit should be visible. The people that we look at, these early disciples, and there was no question if they were Christians or not. These guys were Christians. There was fruit from their lives. In the book of Acts, when the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, there was no question among those in the community there, in the locality, that these men, these women were believers in Jesus Christ. Fruit was coming forth from their life. Now, true, not everybody's output of fruit is the same. Jesus even said some will bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. The output of the fruit from person to person will vary, but there should be some kind of fruit from everyone who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, what is that fruit? What should people see in our lives that Jesus is referring to here? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, we have what the Bible sets forth as that fruit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, Paul writing to the church in Galatia, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That is what should mark our characters as Christians. You see, love, by this, Jesus said, and all those qualities are really wrapped up in love, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have what? Love for one another. That's the key, love. Do you have love? Do people see and sense the love of God in and through you? You see, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, then guess what? The natural result is if you are working with somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, if you believe what the Bible says, that there's no real life without Him, and you care anything for them and their eternal destiny, how can you not speak up? How can we stay quiet if you love somebody who is on a course of destruction, who doesn't know why they're here and God's plan and God's purpose for them? How can you not tell them about Jesus? You see, the love produces fruit, and we have a heart for non-believers. It produces fruit in that we live holy lives because we love God. We don't have the same priorities as the world has. So people look at our lives and they should see a people that have a passion, a love for God in the things that we pursue, you see. Having been set free, Romans 6:22 says, from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. Of course, the people of God, love, well, it also issues forth in giving, doesn't it? Giving. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave that which was most precious, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you love God, the fruit of that love will not only issue forth in holiness and your witness, but it will also issue forth in your giving, your generosity, your giving of your time, your energy, and yes, hang on, hold on to your wallets, your money. I can't believe he said that. It's true. I mean, come on. I guarantee you, for many of you, that's one of the hardest things to part with. You see, but if you love God, giving is something that results. Not only giving of your time and your energy and finances, you see, but also the fruit of praise comes forth from your lips. Romans 13:15 says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You see, we ought to be those as Christians who are walking around singing the praises of God. Just having an attitude, if you would, of gratitude, because God has given to us so much by way of joy and peace and love. He has given us so much by way of provision. He's given us godly counsel and given us a solid purpose, a reason. You see, He's given us reason to be here on planet Earth. And He's laid out His will for us in His Word. That kind of praise brings glory to God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We are to glorify the Father. If we love Him, that's the way we live. Now let me add something I think that's very important. A spiritual person will be known more by a spiritual fruit than by spiritual gifts. Sometimes we see a person who has spiritual gifts. They're charismatic. They really connect well with people. And we think, well, that guy, that gal, they got it going on. But you know what? The Bible says if you don't have love, I don't care how gifted you are. In fact, the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, you can go home and read it for your homework. It says, if you have faith to move mountains. Now that's faith, right? If I could save the, you know, all that construction in the Cajon crawl. If I could go to the mountain and go, you know what? Get out of the way. We're putting a road in. And the mountain goes and moves. That'd be pretty good, right? That's power. And if I could do that, I mean, honestly, very honestly, if I could actually speak and that mountain would move, you'd go, that's the man right there. That's the guy you want on your team. That guy's got it going on. But you know what Jesus said? If you don't have, Paul writing there in Corinthians, if you have faith to remove mountains, but you don't have love, what? You have nothing. You have nothing. Why? Because you put those mountains in people's paths in the wrong places. You don't know what to do with those mountains. You'll use all that mountain-moving faith for yourself, and it won't benefit the kingdom of God and bless other people if you don't have love. If you have all the knowledge to understand all the deep mysteries of God, if I could explain the doctrines and all the deep things of God and give you insights and understandings that just you walk out of here going, wow. The Bible says if I understand all that stuff and I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's of no value, you see. Sometimes we are impressed with the gifts. God says it's not about the gifts. It's about the giver. You see, Paul writing to a church in a town called Corinth. He wrote and said, you Corinthians come behind in no charisma, which means spiritual gift. They were speaking in tongues. They were giving prophecies and words of knowledge and had words of wisdom and all kinds of spiritual gifts were being exercised. But Paul says to them, I couldn't write to you as spiritual people, but as carnals, as babies in Christ, because you had the gifts. Yeah. But guess what? You were using them for your own, you know, fulfillment, for your own purposes to impress others rather than to bless God. And the whole letter goes about dealing, in fact, two letters dealing with the problems of carnality in that church. So it is by fruit, not by gifts, that we should recognize them, that people should see God's intention for people to see Jesus. John Stott put it beautifully when he said, the Christian life should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. I wonder how many of us are like that. I mean, the Christmas tree, you bring it into your house and what? If you're going to put a partridge in a pear tree, if you're going to put pears, if you're going to put stuff and make that tree, you know, beautiful, everything that goes on it to beautify it is external. You put this on it, you place that on it, you stick this on it, and you decorate it all up. You put the lights on it and some of us are like that. We walk around and that's our major. I'm a Christmas tree man. Look at how I am decked out. And we, you know, we make it look good, and then we talk about our fruit all the time, stuff that we did, stuff we're putting on. We, man, I did this, I did that. Boom, let's stick this on me, let's stick that on me, let's get this quality on me. Watch me, look at how good I'm looking. You know what I did? And that's the attitude they have. And you know what, man? When people say, oh, you're awesome, they're hanging another ornament. Come on, keep hanging them on me. Come on, people. Tell me how good. Tell me how amazing I am. You know what? If it's only stuff outwardly and it didn't come from your heart, and you see, from a heart of love for God, then what do you got? You got a bunch of decorations. You impress the people. But where's God in all of this? Where's the real fruit? You see, that's the key. Fruit is the product, as we looked at last week, of a connection. Connection or abiding is another word that Jesus, that's the word that Jesus uses here. That is done as we what? Obey God. Obedience equals abiding. The secret of abiding in God is to obey the laws of God. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Listen, when people ask you, when they ask me, what's the source of evil in the world today? It is not God. A lot of people like to blame God. In fact, whenever tragedies happen, like the earthquake that happened in Frisco just, you know, a few hours in the early hours this morning, people like to blame God. It's an act of God. They like to blame God for stuff like that. Listen, the force and the source of evil in this world is the result of man's rebellion against God, not God. It was because of the first man's disobedience to God's laws that came in the world. It's because men and women continue to disobey God that evil grows and destroys increasingly this world and creates the chaos that we see around us. Isn't it true? I mean, we look today at what's going on around us and we recognize in our own society, we see the increase in the violence. We see the increase in the disregard for authority. We see this kind of anarchy thing growing, you see, and all the problems out there that are going on and what's happened? What's wrong with our country? Marriages not staying together anymore. Families not intact, dads not in their homes, you see, kind of absentee fathering and that kind of thing. What is going on in our society? What's going on is we have taken God's laws and we've disobeyed them. We've taken God's word and we've cast it aside. People today in this country increasingly, isn't it true, mocking God. And thinking that no consequence will be the result. The mistake they make is one that Samson makes. Just because the consequence doesn't always happen immediately, do not be deceived, Galatians tells us. That's a deceiving thing. Just because God isn't like hot-tempered and get as soon as you blow it, he goes, oh, that's it, boom, and crushes you. I did this and nothing happened. That's the Samson seduction, right? Nothing happened. How stupid could he be? Every time, you know, he would tell the girl, Delilah, the secret of his strength, he'd wake up in that very situation. Do you think he should? I should have got a clue. Yeah. It's not like it only happened once. It happened several times. He was lured into and deceived, thinking that, I'll never get caught. It'll never happen to me. I can do this and get away with this. I don't have to obey God in this area. And in so doing, when you take that attitude, you mock God. The Bible warns us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but he's not mocked. Listen, whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, God doesn't want us to be lured into a corrupt and perverse lifestyle. We look at our nation. Why all the corruption politically? Why all the corruption with the bank, you know, scandals we've had recently? Why all the corruption in the family and the mess? It's because we have mocked, we have pushed away, we have disobeyed and disregarded God's law. And to disobey God's laws, to fly in the face of the whole universe. Because, do you know, God created this whole universe with laws. There are certain things, that's what makes it functional. That's what makes it safe. I mean, listen, there's the law of gravity. Okay? That's what holds you and me down. While you're sitting down, you remain seated. You know why you remain seated? Because of the law of gravity keeps you right there, and you're actually relaxed sitting right there on those pews, aren't you? That's what you're like. You're not tense going, boy, I hope I can stay down. You know, I mean, some of you are antsy, but I mean, the bottom line is your body is seated, gravity relaxed because you are seated. If you had to hold yourself into the pew, can you imagine when you have to put handles on each pew? No gravity. We drift, kind of drift. As soon as you let go, woo, yeah, I mean, what would that be like? The laws of gravity, we function within those things. It makes the world a safe place to be. You drive your car down the road. Hopefully, if you're driving properly, it stays on the road. Okay? And so, laws like, well, when you plant corn, guess what you get? Corn. Just think if God decided to mess with his laws. Was a little moody one day. When you planted corn or when you planted grass, it was all roses. Can you imagine having a whole front yard of rose bushes? What would that be like? The Adams family with all the thorns and everything? I mean, how would you provide food? How would we produce anything if those laws, what you plant, what you sow, you are going to what? Reap. That's just a fact of life. And if we ignore those laws, then problem ensues. You cannot ignore God's law. You've got to submit your will to God's word. You see, that's what obedience is. It's taking what you think is right. It's taking your will. Oh, here's what I want to do. You say, wait a minute. But what does God say? Here's how I feel about this. But wait a minute. What does God say? It's not enough to know what God says. It's something, again, to submit, to go the next step and submit to what He desires and is designed for our lives. For too many Christians, you know what? We settle and we equate knowing God with our ability to quote Bible verses. I know the Bible. I've memorized these verses. Listen, I am commending you for that. Intellectually comprehending God's word, explaining and understanding the doctrines of God's word is so important. But that is the intellectual pursuit of God. And listen, just intellect, just knowledge of God. In fact, knowledge about God, I should say, that's not enough. Then there are believers that I'm not into the intellectual thing. I just want to feel God in my heart. I just want to sense God. I want to connect with God in the sense that He touches my emotions and all. And they go out pursuing an emotional experience. And that becomes their mode of operation. They go from one worship service, from one church to another church to another church, and from this experience to that experience. And they always, well, I'm not feeling it at that church. I'm not feeling it at this church. I'm not feeling it. And they're very feeling oriented. You know what? We need to know the word intellectually. God wants to connect with us and experience his presence, you see, emotionally. But those are not the main things. The main thing is that we obey what God's word says as we understand it. That we, when God speaks to us in an area of our emotions, in an area of our passions, that we conform that, that we submit our wills to his word. And that we obey. Not because we feel like it. Pastor, I don't feel like my husband loves me. I feel like we should get a divorce. I say, well, that's fine. And listen, can I tell you this? It's okay for you to feel that way as long as you don't do it. I feel very strongly. It's okay to feel very strongly as long as you don't do it. You can feel it with everything in your being. You can feel that it's the right thing to do all you want, and it still be the wrong thing. Because, listen, if you're a Christian today, guess what? Your feelings are no longer God. How can it be wrong, Debbie Boone sang, if it feels so right? Can I tell you? There are so many things that fall into the category, it feels like the right thing to do. I know this. When I was a kid, and I still struggle with it because I still have a lot of kid in me, my feeling was cookies, ice cream, cake, potato chips, and soda should be the diet of every American. If my mom really loved me, she would give me all the potato chips and the soda and the ice cream and the cake that I wanted and the cookies, and I wouldn't have to eat broccoli and stinking beef and all this junk salad, all salad and carrots and yuck. And you know what? I felt very strongly, so much so that I don't want to eat, and sit there at the table, and you need to eat your vegetables. No. And if mom goes, why? Because I don't feel like it. I don't like them, and I shouldn't have to do what I don't like and don't feel like doing. Same thing with homework. I know there are some of you that when you got homework, you felt like doing it. I wish I had that. When I got home, I loathed homework. It was enough to sit in school and listen to it all day, and now I got to take it home and, I got a life, man. There's playing to be done. There's woods to be explored. There's crayfish to catch. There's guppies and minnows, and there's strawberries and blackberries to pick that grow wild to make myself sick on that taste so good. But you know what? Our parents teach us to do what's right and good for us. Even when we feel like they're our enemies, they actually, you see, were saying, I know what you feel like. I don't feel like taking out the trash. I understand that, son, but that doesn't mean anything. That means you're a sinner like me. Okay, so it's okay not to feel it as long as you get it done right now. You don't have to feel it at all. But I'm not feeling it. That's good. That's fine. Proves you're normal and a sinner. I mean, it was Jonah, wasn't he? I mean, he's a guy. God, I don't feel like going to Nineveh because I feel like you're going to forgive those people and then you're going to let them off and you're not going to destroy them. And they're all a bunch of idiots and they need to be destroyed. I mean, they've been beating each other up. They've been sinning like wholesale for so long. It's time, God, for getting rid of those guys. I just can't stand those people. I'm not feeling it at all. Like they're going to, you know, like I should go in there. God says, that's okay. Not feel it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and give them another opportunity. You see, and Jonah decided to follow his feelings. And we all know, eventually, he ended up doing God's will anyway, right? A little fishy the way he did it. And even when he did finally get there, you ever been like this? I'm not feeling it. I'm not going to feel. Okay, God, I'll do it. If you make me. And then the whale spit him up on the beach. He goes walking into the city. Bunch of idiots. You guys repent. You need to repent or judgment's coming. And then they all repent. And he goes, I knew it. Doggone it. I hate that. I mean, Jonah just wasn't feeling it. I mean, he was a miserable guy. Why? Because he followed his feelings. He never really, moved. He did God's will. Some of you are like that. You do God's will, but not from the heart. Not from the heart. Not with any real love. You see, Jesus says there in verse 10 of chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We do what God says and obey what God sets forth out of a heart of love for God. You see, and love is not a feeling, or God couldn't command us to love, because you can't command a feeling. I command you right now to be depressed. Every one of you right now, be depressed. Oh, you can't. I mean, I can't do that. I command you to be angry right now. But I'm not. Just do it. Just be angry. It would be insincere, right? But Jesus commands us to love. And if we love, then we keep his commands. We keep his commands from the heart out of love for him. Not because we're afraid that he's going to get us. Not because it's, let's make a deal with God. Well, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. We do it just because we love him. Ladies, you all know, if your husband gets you something for Valentine's Day or your birthday or your anniversary in obligatory fashion, he has an attitude that he may try to hide, but you've known him long enough. You know if he really planned it out and he did it out of a heart of love, or man, I got you this, here, I got you some roses, stinking Valentine's Day. I got you, you already want to go out to dinner, I got to spend the money, do the time, for something about that that just takes the thrill. Certainly it may be a little better than nothing, not much. And your hope, if he does that, is that, well, he's going to grow out of that someday. In the same way, your children, there's always that hope, isn't there, parents, that one of these days they'll do what you've asked them to do out of love. In fact, they'll grow to a place to where there'll be such a love that they'll do, what is on your heart, what they know you like, because they know you out of love for you, not having to be told, not having to, to trying to earn anything. That's what God wants from us as his children. To move from that place where we do the will, where, as Jesus said, my food in John 4:34 is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I do not seek, John 5:30, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, where I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. God's desire is that what we do, our obedience, is done from the heart. That when the enemy tries to dissuade us and deter us from doing the will of God, from obeying the word of God, that our love for God will find its way to our heart and we will yield to him our will because of love. There's no substitute for obedience, precious saints. There's no bargaining with God in that way. When Paul asked, Lord, what shall I do? That's the way it should be for all of us. What shall I do? And it's not, well, I'll do this if you do this for me. I'll do this for you. You know what? When a marriage is like that, I'll tell you what. And the bargaining thing, and the man, that's no good. It's no good. It's that 50-50 thing that the world has. That's not what God has for us. It's a love that's greater than that. It's a love that's given unconditionally. It's a love that is given from God. You see, it's something that you can't work up. And really, that's the way God wants us to live, obedient to him. You see, that's where the power is, precious saints. That's where the peace is. That's where the abundant life is. Obedience releases power. Listen, when a scientist obeys the laws of science built into nature by God, then he can release power. That's where nuclear power came from. We took the law of God, we split the atom, and the chain reaction that takes place, you know, there's laws that take place as a result, and then we can produce electricity from that. The farmer who obeys the laws of growth will release power and produce fruit. But when we disobey the laws of God, then destruction results. You disobey the laws that govern electricity, and you may kill others as well as yourself. Obey them, and guess what? Very useful. Very useful thing. We use it all the time. We're blessed by it. But there are certain laws. There are certain things you don't do. If you're going to grab a live wire in your house, make sure you're not grabbing another wire. You only grab them one at a time. I've done this before. If you take that plug out and you put a new plug in, if you just grab one wire and you're not grounded anywhere, you're safe. But I'll tell you what, if you're grounded anywhere and grab that other wire, guess what? You're in for a shock. You see, you obey the laws of electricity and it's safe and it works it wonderfully. But you disobey them, and problems result. It's the same thing with us and the Lord. The obeying, though, needs to be done out of love, not out of fear, not out of let's make a deal, but out of love for God. Well, how do I then grow in love? Well, to know him is to love him. Well, how do I know him? By opening his word and spending time with him. Hanging out with him. How'd you get to know the wife, the husband that you married? How did you get to know the boyfriend or girlfriend? How did you get to know the neighbor? How did you establish the friendships you have? Spending time listening and dialoguing, talking, relationship. You see, it's about our relationship. To know God is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him. That is why when we gather, I say, let's get out our Bibles and let's read our Bibles, because that's God's love letter to you, and that's how you get to know who He is. And I guarantee you, the more I know Him, the more I love Him, and the more I love Him, the more I want to live for Him and submit my will to Him. May God help us to understand that obeying is the key to abiding. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that You would help us, Father, to not simply know these things, as I stated already, and comprehend them intellectually. Not just to look for an emotional experience, but God, that we would be those who submit our will to obey what You have spoken to us. Not because we feel it or don't feel it, but because it's right. That's what we are to live. We are to live by faith, not by feeling, not simply by comprehension in our mind, but by submission of our wills to Your Word as we spend time with You, knowing You and seeing Your love for us and Your grace towards us and Your plan and purpose for us, Lord, and how You care for us and provide for us. Lord, our love for You grows because of what it knows, Lord. God, may we not simply know, again, intellectually, but may we know experientially, because we've taken Your Word and put it into practice in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would grow to that end, that we would increase, applying Your Word to each and every area increasingly in our lives. That would always be the question, what's Your will? And Lord, that we would submit to You. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that has not yet given their lives to You, Lord, I pray that You would draw them, that they would not walk out of these doors today, Lord, doing their own thing, seeking to find purpose on their own and making plans on their own, but today that they might come to Christ and have their sins forgiven, leaving here changed men and women, not only presently but for all eternity, by responding to the tug of Your Spirit on their hearts. And draw them, Lord, and we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.